And last week I shared some things about the city of Tyre, and the reason I say that here at the beginning is I only shared half of what I wanted to share about Tyre, and the more I looked in it, the more excited I was just to put these things together looking at Scripture. So it'll take us away from the book of Acts, but perhaps you need a break from the book of Acts. And it is quite interesting. The Bible's a marvelous book. One of the things that I'm thinking of doing, I told the Sunday school class, and I'm not exactly sure what subject, what to take up next, but one of the things I thought about doing, everybody likes to study Bible prophecy, but you don't hear a lot about fulfilled Bible prophecy. And what I mean by that is not, you know, Israel becoming a nation in 1948. I'm not talking about modern times. The test of Bible prophecy is that if that a prophet had to declare something that would take place in his lifetime so that when it come to pass, you know it's of God. And then the prophets, all the prophets have, and you'll see it today in what we're going to be talking about, they give a prophecy that's current to the day they live in, and yet because God's word is infinite, the prophecies actually find their final fulfillment out in the future, most of the time, yet in the tribulation. So anyhow, in Sunday school, what we're going to do is look at some of the prophecies in the Bible that's been fulfilled. And I've made a list of several lists. And only when I say that, when you get to the prophecies about the first coming of Jesus Christ, that in itself, they say there's 333. So when I say that I've made a pretty list, that's only like one thing on the list, only that one thing, how many of those 333 we'll look at, I don't know. But anyhow, Acts chapter 21, I'll remind you what we talked about last week, and then we'll go on from there. The Apostle Paul is traveling to Jerusalem with an company of people, Gentiles from who are representatives of Gentile churches that have taken up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. So they're on their way to Jerusalem. We put away the world map, and Paul finally arrived at Tyre in verse 4 is where we're going to pick up there. And he's going to make his way from Tyre down to Jerusalem, which we said is just 100 miles, so he's that close. And so we can put a larger blown-up map just of the land of Israel, because he's just north of Israel. Tyre is really off the coast of Syria. But verse 4 says, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were come out of the city, and we kneeling down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre," and he's going to move on, and we'll actually move on hopefully when I finish talking about these things. What we did last time is it was interesting to me, and it just hit me when I was putting together the notes, and this goes back a ways though, but when I was putting the notes, it hit me about not only finding the disciples at Tyre, but this accompanying the Apostle Paul. I mean, there's really an emotional, I mean, for Paul, he doesn't always get accepted so well. But when Paul's leaving, everyone just kind of following him out. And it's not just the men, it's the wives and the children. And they get to the shore and they kneel down and have a time of prayer. And finally it's time to say goodbye. And he gets on the ship and they go back home. So it's a real a great fellowship time. But when it hit me when I was thinking about that, I kept thinking about Tyre. Because I remember reading, you know, awful lot in the Bible about Tyre, just a small little city. And yet the Bible says a lot about the city. So that made me stop and think how strange it is that there would be a fellowship at Tyre. Now what we did last week is actually we looked back at some prophecies. First, Tyre is first, when it's first mentioned, the first thing you learn about the city is that it's a strong city. It's one that no one for 1,000 years could defeat that little city. Part of it because in the old days, in Old Testament times, it was actually an island. But had some inland as well. It was a wealthy city. And it was a blessed city in the sense that when you first read about it, it had some relationship with David, and then later on with Solomon. That, you know, the Bible says to Abraham, God promised, "I'll bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you." So not only was it a safe and protected and prosperous city, being related to the nation of Israel, on the good side of the nation of Israel, there's a sense in which its blessings are from God. But when you read about Tyre in the New Testament, it's always talked about negatively. So we looked at the verse in Ezekiel 26 where God actually cursed Tyre. And it's because ultimately when the nation of Israel in the Old Testament fell, when the southern kingdom of Judah fell, Tyre, they actually raided. They stole, I think it's Amos that covers this point, they stole the gold and other things out of it. They spoiled the city. They weren't part of conquering the city. It was actually Babylon that came down and conquered the city of Judah. But when they did that, Tyre just laughed about it and rejoiced in it. As a result of that, God turned around and cursed Tyre and said that he was going to bring Nebuchadnezzar against them. And so we talked about historically how that was fulfilled, not only in Nebuchadnezzar, but by Alexander the Great. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city, drove everyone out to the island. Alexander the Great came and built a causeway and connected the city and the island and then conquered it and fulfilled the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 26. It's an amazing prophecy. But our point in doing that is to realize that when you think of the city of Tyre, you have to think about this. Time past, but now, in the ages to come. Because what I talked about last time was time past. And we ended by, but now. See, in time past, they're cursed. There's a curse of God on them, and a judgment fell in the past. But here's Paul in the city of Tyre with saints in the city of Tyre, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, as would Paul would say to them, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." God's not mad at the city of Tyre today. In the age of grace, God's not dealing with men after the flesh, that this is the ministry of reconciliation that's been given to the Apostle Paul, and that's not a cursed city. Paul lands there, there's believers there. There's great fellowship there, and you got a different impression about Tyre than here. But that's not the end of the story. There is ages to come. So when we talked last time, we never got to talk about that interesting part about the ages to come as concerning that city of Tyre. It has nothing to do with the book of Acts, but it does in the sense that you see in the book of Acts the Apostle Paul and his ministry to there. We even talked about, when we first looked at the city, there's Jewish disciples as well as Gentile disciples in Tyre. And they just call them disciples. You can't really figure out exactly which group that would be, if it's necessary to even figure out what group of disciples that is. But the point is the grace of God is now well underway, and God's attitude toward that city isn't what it was in the past, even when Jesus Christ walked the earth. And it's not what it's going to be in the future. But even to talk about the future, we need to go back to the past a little bit more. So go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 5. Now this is before they were cursed. This is actually Solomon is now just bringing Israel into the height of its glory when it went from being a nation to actually a kingdom in the earth. And you'll see the association with Tyre with it. In 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1 it says, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent unto Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet." Someday it'll all be under the soles of Jesus Christ's feet, right? But so anyhow, So Solomon, you see what his plans are. He's going to now put the plans that David drew about building the temple. Solomon's now going to start to build the temple. So Hiram is a lover of David, so he starts talking to him. He actually makes a deal, asks for certain trees and workmen to help make the supplies for the temple. If you look down in verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a son over this great, a wise son over this great people." And so he's going to commit to doing the things that Solomon had asked for. If you look at verse 12, it says, "And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they too made a league together." So that's why I say, you know, if God told Abraham, "I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you," here they're certainly blessed in the fact that he's gonna do everything that Solomon asked him to do. And so he's going to work with Solomon in that. But come over with me to... Well, I can a couple things before I even get to chapter 9. I guess I would call it red flags. that even though Tyre is doing good things, we know that things are not going to turn out good, and there's some red flags that jump out at you, even during this time, that point out the danger of the city itself. Now, look at chapter 6. And this is not just about Tyre, it's also a little bit about Solomon. The last verse in chapter 6, now Solomon's building the temple, and it says, "And in the fourth year was the foundation of the house," oh, that's verse 37, but I'll go ahead and keep reading at verse 37. "In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month of Ziph. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the eighth month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it." So Solomon built the temple in 7 years. Good number, right? Spiritual number. Chapter 7, verse 1. "But," now there's a contrast, "Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house." So you not only have the word contrasting there, but Solomon built, he's working on his house almost twice as long as he was working on the temple. 1 year short of twice as much, the number 13. And that is in your Bible a number of rebellion. And it's like a red flag here. It doesn't say anything's wrong, but it just there's like something just jumps out at you like, oh, this is dangerous. Now Hiram, remember, is all a part of this. He's helping Solomon all along in these things. Now come over to chapter 9. And verse 10. It says, "And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house." Now notice the parentheses. "Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees, fir trees, with gold according to all his desire. That then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee." Now is Israel supposed to be giving up land? You know, when I first read that, I'm thinking, wait a minute, if God is giving Israel the land as their inheritance, how can Solomon give to Hiram, king of Tyre, some of Israel's land? But he gave him 20 cities. Not only that, though, look at verse 12. "And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, What are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Cabel unto this day." That Cabel, whatever, how you pronounce that. That actually means displeasure or displeasing. Actually, it can be dirty. He looked at it. "What are these, my brother?" And he calls it that. And it's Hiram sent to king the king 60 talents of gold. So that won't be the end of the gold that he's sending him. But anyhow, when you read things like this, all of a sudden it starts throwing some red flags about some things, even that idea of 60 there. Look over in chapter 10, look at verse 14. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Now that's the first time 666 shows up in your Bible. And Solomon here, not only does he bring in that much gold, but there's a way that Solomon has now found a way to bring in treasures into the land of Israel. And it's associated with Hiram. Look down in verse 22. It says, For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish, with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, that's probably a better way of saying it, bringing gold and silver, ivory, apes, peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And then that verse 24, all the earth sought to Solomon to hear the wisdom which God hath put in his heart. Now the true son of David will someday be the Lord Jesus Christ, and the kings of the earth will ultimately come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which, in one sense, Solomon is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that Israel became, when it says in Acts, and we started studying, and they asked in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, now at this time will you restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, when was it a kingdom in the first place? Well, here it is. The whole world seeking to Solomon for his wisdom. Had influence all over the world, became a great nation in the earth, and became not just a nation, but a kingdom. And so Solomon is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense. I've heard others, I just hate to even say it, that say Solomon is a type of the Antichrist. But they say that because Solomon as a man is going to fail. He's not a true type of Jesus Christ. And you see the negatives and see why people say that. But my point is to show you that connection with Hiram and the fact that he has a navy that he can bring in 666 talents of gold is because Hiram taught them how they were an island, remember, and they made their money by going all over the world, and even the cedar trees and stuff. An island don't have all these. They just know how to go all over the world and get this stuff and bring it in. It made them wealthy. He teaches Solomon. Solomon learns how to do it, has a navy like he did, and is able to bring that much gold in. So you see the connection there. Now, it was after this that we came to that passage in Ezekiel. Now, remember, this is the height of Israel as a kingdom. It's like 400 and something years later that that Solomon, reigning in Jerusalem, comes to an end with the fall of the kingdom of Judah. And that's when Ezekiel 26 takes place and God curses Tyre. And after Nebuchadnezzar judges them, he comes and destroys the inland city of Tyre and demolishes it and then moves on to take Egypt. And then 200 years later, Alexander the Great actually destroys even the island city of Tyre. And as God predicted in Ezekiel 26, we looked at the details of that, which is quite fascinating, last week. So there's the time passed, and then we've already talked about the but now, where we are studying with the Apostle Paul in that city and rejoicing in the grace of God with believers in that city. But I want to go look at what's going to yet happen. And to do that, go back to Acts. I mentioned it last week, but let's look at the verse this time. Acts chapter 12. Because now that you're an expert in the book of Acts, it won't take a lot of explanation. You'll see this right away. This is the chapter where James is killed. Peter was thrown in prison. God released Peter from the prison. And when Herod saw that he couldn't kill Peter, he just moved on. And you pick up in Acts chapter 12 and verse 20, it says, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country." There's that same relationship again. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made oration unto them. And the people gave shouts, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten with worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. When we study that, we realize, you know, Herod there, he almost looks like the Antichrist. You got the people of Tyre coming down to him. You got this Gentile Jewish king who's reigning over the land of Israel, but Tyre comes down, and you got the people of Israel there, and he's on the throne, and all of a sudden they start worshiping him as God, and God strikes him dead. Now, what's interesting, not only do you see a picture like a Gentile king over Israel and involving Tyre, and see that prophetically, but the thing that's not prophetical in here is, if it wasn't for the age of grace, we're not going to study it now, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that he that hinders will hinder until he be taken away, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. When you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you understand that what interrupted Satan's desire to be worshipped on this earth as God, what interrupted that is God turned to the Gentiles with his grace and started the dispensation of the grace of God. And what God is doing today in this age has interrupted prophecy. But interruption means it's going to be fulfilled in a future day. Had the age of grace not been interrupted, maybe this would have went straight into the tribulation. The fact that he died, that's not going to happen in the tribulation, because it actually says about the wicked one who's going to come, he's going to come with all deceivableness, and God's going to give him all deceivableness of unrighteousness, that he might deceive them that are upon the earth, because they believe not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. In the tribulation, the future that's coming, the Antichrist, God's not going to stop him. He's going to look like God. People are going to bow down and say he's God, and he's going to magnify himself above God, and God's not going to kill him. God's actually going to give him miraculous powers to make people think he is God. Because during the age of grace, they chose not to believe, so God's going to let them be deceived. Actually, he's going to cause them, as it says in 2 Thessalonians, to be deceived. But the fact it didn't happen here in Acts 12 tells you that there's been an interruption in the prophetic age. And we're in the dispensation of grace, but you get a picture. We read that because I wanted you to get that picture of that prophetic age. Now, go back to Ezekiel 28. Because we started last week reading Ezekiel 26. And by the way, Ezekiel 26, we're studying about the past when God judged in the Old Testament times. But he actually named, he was going to bring Nebuchadnezzar, verse 7 of Ezekiel 26. It was going to be Nebuchadnezzar he's going to bring against him. So that was historical prophecy that's been fulfilled. Sometime on your own, just read Ezekiel. Notice it doesn't stop in Ezekiel 27. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, now thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. And so it's still against Tyre in Ezekiel 27. The reason I'm saying that to you is when I read through that, I was amazed. Now remember, Tyre is an island city. But because it's an island city, it had to import everything. So it made all the merchants rich. I don't know if you're familiar with Revelation chapter 18. But there's going to be a future judgment against Babylon. And there is mystery Babylon. There's a religious system that's going to be judged. And then there's the city that's going to be judged. And when you read Ezekiel 27, you think you're reading Revelation chapter 18 about the city that made everybody rich that God destroyed in the presence of all the seamen. And so you read 27 and think about that. That's another study. That's for yourself. But go to Ezekiel 28. Because the first 11 verses of Ezekiel 28, we're familiar with this chapter quite a bit because we talk about Satan and his plans so often, and it tells us some things. But notice Ezekiel 28, it starts out this way in verse 1. It said, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou didst set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hid from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten thee gold and silver unto thy treasures. Now, there is a prophecy here against, notice that phrase, the prince of Tyrus. And you see that he's got the Antichrist heart, does he not? And he thinks he's a god. He even thinks, now, you know when it says that thou art wiser than Daniel, God revealed to Daniel all the world powers, that's what we'll be studying in our Sunday school, all the world powers that are going to exist until finally the Antichrist comes and how God's going to deal with the Antichrist. All that's in Daniel. And this guy, Tyrus, thinks he's wiser than Daniel because God told Daniel how it's going to end, but no, he thinks he's smarter. It's not going to end that way. I'm going to be God, not God. So, but that's the prince of Tyre, that's the king of Tyre, the man who's ruling. Look over in verse 12. Because from verse 12 through 19, it sounds like you're talking about the same person, but it changes. Notice what it says. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. This guy wasn't born, he was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walkst up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. This is talking about Lucifer. Satan. He says, thou wast perfect in all thy ways, from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And you can read Isaiah 14 and find out what the iniquity is. He said, I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to be like the Most High. You want to sit on the congregation of the sides of the north. So Satan decided, man, since I'm the sum of everything that God created, I'm actually wiser than God is. And I should replace God. And then God announces that he's going to be cast down. Thinking of the Isaiah verse about being cast down. But anyhow, the point is, Ezekiel 28, when it started out in verse 2, bringing up a lamentation against the prince of Tyrus, that's like the Antichrist. But who's the one that's behind the Antichrist? The real king, Satan, and that's where verse 12. So when we talk about, you know, that God cursed Tyre, well, not only was there a judgment in the Old Testament, that Tyre is representative of the Antichrist and the Antichrist kingdom. Now, not only representative, I don't even know how far to go with this, but come over with me to Psalms 83. I remembered this. I don't know what I believe about this, but I'll tell you what others teach about Psalms 83. I'll start in verse 1. I'll see if it doesn't ring a bell with some of your knowledge of the Bible. It says, keep not thou silent, O God. Hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God. So apparently God is being silent toward the nation of Israel as this prayer goes out to him. A time in which God doesn't seem to be responding to Israel's prayers. Verse 2. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. And they that hate thee lift up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against the hidden ones. Well, when will some of Israel be hidden that people will take up counsel of how to go get them. Well, remember Matthew 24 tells you, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, flee in the mountains. Revelation 12, Israel's going to go hide and God's going to protect them there in the mountains for 3.5 years while the Antichrist tries to chase them down, and then Jesus Christ will come back and save them. Verse 4, they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. You realize that's all Satan has to do to stop God from fulfilling his prophecy. If he can wipe out the nation of Israel, destroy them so that they cannot become a nation, then God, everything God promised is a lie, and then Satan deserves to be God because he's wiser than God, he defeated God. So the goal in the tribulation is to annihilate the nation of Israel. Verse 5, they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. There's a confederation against him. Now look at the confederation. The tabernacles of Edom, there's one, and the Ishmaelites, two, and of Moab, three, and the Haggardines, there's four, Gebel, there's five, and Ammon, there's six, and Amalekite, there's seven, and the Philistines, there's eight, and the inhabitants of Tyre, there they are, nine. Asher also is joined with them, that makes ten. And they hope the children of Lot, Selah. So be it, it'll be done. Ten nations that are confederate against the nation of Israel to make sure they're wiped out in the tribulation. Now, what people teach is, Daniel teaches that there's going to be an Antichrist, he's going to rise up. There's going to be, look at that. You want to keep going? Daniel chapter 7. Keep those 10 nations in mind. Tyre's one of them. That's how I come across all this. After Ezekiel came the book of Daniel, that Tyre thinks he's smarter than Daniel. Remember that. Now, Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the last Antichrist kingdom, he sees an image, and the last Antichrist kingdom is represented by the 10 toes of the image he saw. So there you see that number 10. It's explained better here in Daniel chapter 7. And in verse 7 it says, after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet, the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. These were all the nations that ruled over Israel before it. This is the last one. And all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head was pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery furnace, and his wheels were a burning fire, and a stream of fire issues out of mouth. So he beholds this little horn rises up among ten, destroys three, until the Ancient of Days wipes him out. The Ancient of Days is Jesus Christ destroying the Antichrist. Now, that's not just me. Look over in verse 19, it'll explain it all. It says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were iron, whose nails were brass, and devoured and brake into pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, and it kept looking until like verse 21 says, the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So I want to know the fourth beast until finally God had his way. The nation of Israel will rule. Well, just drop down to verse, almost just keep reading, huh? verse 22 anyhow. It says, verse 24. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three. So picture, you got these ten kings, and then all of a sudden one comes up among them, the other verse said. So he's like, this king died, and then whoever replaced him, so you got the ten. But when he rises up, he conquers three. So that, how many now leaders are there? There's seven leaders, but there's still ten nations. And so you see that there. And then it says in verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. That's the title of God. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change. Oh, I can do this. I can conquer. I'll win. Times and laws. Remember, he thinks he's smarter than Daniel. They shall be given into his hand for a time and times and dividing of times. That's 3.5 years. Time. Times is 2. So that's 3.5, dividing of times. And judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole earth shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and dominion shall serve, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. And so ultimately God wins. But there's this little horn that rises up, conquers three, so you end up having seven heads ruling over 10 different nations. Come over to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Might as well finish it. Now watch Ezekiel 28, the first part and the second part, verses 1 through 11 and then 12 through 19 come together here. In Revelation chapter 12, this is where Satan is going to be thrown out of heaven. It says in verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his head. Seven crowns, because he rules, there's seven heads, but there's ten different nations. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was to be ready to be delivered for devour the child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who shall rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness. There's Israel hiding, where she is nursed, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There's 360 days in a year in Bible prophecy that comes out exactly 3.5 years. But verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not, neither was her place found any more in heaven. And the dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Now we know who the dragon is, don't we? Which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So now you jump to chapter 13, verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Well, it looks like the devil, doesn't it? But the devil is in chapter 12. This is the Antichrist. Watch. Verse 2 says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was like the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And then I saw as one of his heads were wounded, and we could study this and find out how Antichrist is going to look just like he died and rose again. And then this is the chapter where it ends in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. That matches all that stuff about Tyre, doesn't it? You got the king of Tyre, you got the prince of Tyre, thought he's wiser than Daniel, and here you got it in that reverse order in Revelation, and you got the 666, the gold that Solomon was able to bring in because of association with Tyre. And Tyre is one of those 10 nations that are listed in what's Psalms 83. So there's certainly, you know, when you look at that, I did all that just by, we're studying Acts. There's a fellowship of believers in the city of Tyre. Time passed, that wouldn't have been true. Long time past, it would have been true, but since the days of since Israel fell as a kingdom, Tyre has been cursed. In time present, the ministry of reconciliation with the Apostle Paul, those people have just as much opportunity to be saved as anyone else in the world. After the age of grace is over, God's going to send strong delusion, and it looks like Tyre is going to be involved in part of that Antichrist, if not, more involved than I even understand. But, I mean, all them verses, you put it together, you have to really study the city of Tyre and time past, but now, and ages to come. And I was just having fun doing all that. Thought I'd share it with you. All right, go back to Acts. I'm only going to read a couple verses and we're going to quit. Unless you have a question, and I might not be able to answer it. I'm not the expert on prophecy, but... Oh, that's a different. No, that's later on in the book of Revelation, and yeah.
He's still one of the seven, right? He's one of the seven, but yeah. He's the one who takes over his control, so he's like eight.
Yeah, and there's several ways of looking at that. Remember, he comes up among them, and yet he's different than the one who was his predecessor. Even in Revelation 13, he's going to look like he's going to die and come back. When he comes back, is he really the same person? You see, he's in second Thessalonians, he's called the man of sin, the son of perdition. The first half of the tribulation, he's a man of sin. Judas was called the son of perdition after Satan entered into him. This Antichrist is going to look like he's going to die and then come back to life. He's going to have a deadly wound that's going to be healed. When he comes back as the son of perdition. He's indwelt by Satan, and that's when he wants to be claimed to be God, and all that delusion takes place. So that might be part of that answer. He's the seventh, but the eighth, and yeah. I probably shouldn't even read any more in the book of Acts, should I? I'm only doing that because the thing is up here. No, let's just stop. We'll actually pick up with the book of Acts. We'll just... call that an addendum to our study of Acts.
That city that has seven hills, are we talking of Rome?
No, I doubt it.
You doubt it?
I doubt it.
But it talks about the merchants standing off and watching them. But it committed fornication with the kings of the earth. I don't see Tyre
Here, here's a verse in Acts that we're going to come up to. After those days, we took up our carriage, we took up our carriages, and went up to Jerusalem. Why'd they go up? Jerusalem is built on seven hills. Yeah. Now I don't know what Babylon has, because. Yeah, but that's, Revelation 17, there is a difference between Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. Let me just close in prayer. We're kind of off. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the time spent. And Father, we don't claim to be expert on Bible prophecy. It'll be fulfilled exactly in every detail, like we saw Ezekiel 26, Ezekiel 27, 28, and all these other prophecies that Daniel was given will be filled in the most miraculous exact detail as given. And Father, it's just fun for us at this point to look and see some things and speculate about some things. But Father, I pray that for the most part that we realize that we're living in a day of your grace. Even that city of Tyre's has been extended grace and peace to you because of the Lord Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, and that by your love you have conquered and will prevail and will be a part of your eternal purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.